I want to greet all of you that are watching live video streaming. Welcome to our live service, those in our chapel venue. We want everyone to feel comfortable and welcome. And over the next several months, we don't want anyone to be turned away. So we have special venues set up just to make sure that everyone can find a seat in our services on the weekend. I also want to say a special thanks to our facilities department, Chris Walton and his crew, our audio and video department, Josh Dade and his crew, and the volunteers. They have worked and gone the extra mile to make sure that we have the best experience in worship today. And can we thank them for their hard work and dedication? You may not know this, but last Sunday when we finished our 11:45 service, the team and some volunteers got together, and many of them stayed here till 1 in the morning just getting the ball rolling so that we didn't skip a beat. From last weekend to this weekend, we can serve the bread of life, we can present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for whoever comes, they'll have the best and most positive experience, and it couldn't have happened without their hard work. I also want to congratulate our Trinity Christian School girls volleyball team for another state championship win. Way to go, Lady Lions. All they do is win, win, win. So I want to say in advance, as they defend next year's title, congratulations, because more than likely they're going to win again. No pressure. No pressure, though. For those of you that may be new, allow me the moment to share my heart with our church family. We're in a beyond phase two emphasis where we are transforming our main sanctuary. It's been 25 years since we've touched it. We need to update it. We're going to increase our seating capacity. We have to reinforce the balcony. We have to put sprinklers in. We have a whole slew of things that we're going to be doing over the next 6 months. And when we go back in there, you're not going to recognize it. It's going to be a brand new facility on the inside. So we've asked our family members to pray about what God would have them to do. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. And we're asking everyone to take a pledge card and trust God and step out in faith and watch how God will show up big time in your life over the next year as you make that pledge. And I just want to bring everybody up to date. So far, we have over $500,000 that's been pledged, and our goal is $1.6 million. And so we are well on our way. So can we thank the Lord for that? Thank you, church, for your generosity. And even out of our need, we can give, and God shows up and God blesses us. And that's what we talked about the last series that we were in concerning Live to Give. So continue. If you haven't turned your pledge in yet, please do so. Please step out in faith. Do the best that you can do. We had somebody over the last couple of weeks that gave a gift of $100,000. We had somebody a few weeks ago that walked into the office and gave a $10,000 gift. I don't recommend this, but I had somebody walk up to me a couple of weeks ago and they handed me their pledge card with some cash, about, I think, maybe $25, $50. And how many of you know each of those gifts matter to God? Because no gift is too big, no gift is too small. When we give out of a generous heart, God takes all of our gifts and uses them for His glory. We're in a series called It's Your Move. You know, sometimes in life we're waiting for God to move, and really it's the other way around. God is waiting for us to move. And if we'll move, then He will move. We're looking at an incredible story in 1 Samuel 14, and last week, if you were with us, we talked about how dead ends can become doorways if you'll get equipped. If you'll take the sword and the spear, and if you will apply the truths of God's word in your life, a dead end can become a doorway. And if you'll move, God will move. We're looking at the story of Prince Jonathan. He was the son of King Saul, and how they were outnumbered, outmatched, outgunned against the Philistines. And yet Jonathan, one man, along with his armor bearer, they weren't frozen in fear. He believed. Against all hope, in hope, he believed. And he stepped out in faith. And when he did, God brought about a great miracle. So go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to read verse 1 again as we pick up kind of where we left off last weekend. It says, "Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." There are three things I want to share with you today. There's a time to sit, there's a time to stand, and there's a time to walk, or time to move. I love this story in 1 Samuel 14, and many of you are familiar with it because really it's a story of contradictions. It's a story of contrast. You contrast King Saul, who was in fear, to Prince Jonathan, his son, who was in faith. You contrast Saul, who was in disobedience, to Jonathan, who was acting in obedience. Saul, who was full of fear, Jonathan, who was full of faith. Saul, who was immobile and sitting and not moving, Jonathan, who was standing up and he was walking and he was moving towards the blessing of God in his life. And it really is a story of contrast. How can a bad father have such a good son? And sometimes we see that in life. Bad dads produce great kids. Or sometimes great dads don't produce that great of kids. And the goal really is to have great parents and great kids. I hope you've had great parents. I hope you have great parents. And I hope you're great kids. I hope that we have a church full of great dads, great moms, great sons, and great daughters. All of us full of faith, sitting when we need to sit, standing when we need to stand, and walking towards the blessings of God. That's what this story speaks to me about. So first of all, a time to sit. Look at verse 2 of 1 Samuel 14. It says, and Saul was sitting, everybody say that with me, sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. This is important. Nothing in the Bible is there by accident. A pomegranate. Of all the trees, the Bible lists a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. So we see Saul is doing what? He's the king. He should be moving. He should be full of action, intentional steps in the right direction, trusting God. But instead, he's sitting, and he's sitting under a pomegranate tree. Now, pomegranate tree, or the fruit, is mentioned throughout the Bible. It's interesting. The priests wore it on their priestly robes. There was a symbol of the pomegranate fruit. And what's interesting about the pomegranate fruit is that it was some of the fruit that the 12 spies brought back with them when Moses sent them to spy out the promised land. It was proof and evidence of a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing that God was wanting to bring the children of Israel into. So it's no coincidence that Saul was sitting under a pomegranate tree. Now, the pomegranate fruit itself is an interesting fruit. In and of itself is a contrast, bitter with sweet, hard with soft. It's a beautiful fruit. We have a picture of it for you. This is what it looks like. And here's something else that's very interesting. Things in the Bible that literally and actually existed can be symbols of a spiritual truth. So here's what's interesting. If you cut a pomegranate fruit in half and you open it up, if you look inside, it actually has the Star of David on the inside of it. We have a picture of that, which is somewhat interesting, to say the least. In Jewish tradition, just in Jewish tradition, they believe that the pomegranate fruit had 613 seeds inside of it, one seed for every spiritual holy law of God in the Old Testament. And here's what the Jewish people believe, that if you will follow God with all your heart and obey his commands, your life will be fruitful and your life will be sweet. How many of us want our lives to be fruitful and our lives to be filled with the sweetness of God? Raise your hand if you really want that. We all really want that, don't we? And if we will follow the Lord with all of our hearts and we will keep his commandments and follow his teachings, how many of you know that your life can be fruitful and your life can be sweet? In a world filled with bitterness, your life can experience sweetness. So the pomegranate tree was no coincidence that Saul was seated under it. And I'm wondering if God in his mercy allowed one of the pomegranates to fall and bop King Saul on the head to knock some sense into him, to awaken him. Sometimes we're surrounded by spiritual symbols in our life that we're not recognizing. For example, in church today, there are some powerful symbols. There's the symbol of the cross over here. That wooden cross, in and of itself, it's not holy, but it's a symbol, and it represents something very holy in our lives, doesn't it? Over here, we have the communion table, and every weekend, we provide communion for those that would like to receive it before or after service. And then every third Sunday, every third Sunday, we do it collectively, corporately. But the communion elements are a symbol. Nothing holy about the juice and the wafer, but it's what they represent. And they remind us of God's forgiveness and God's healing touch and God's power in our life. As I'm standing here in this beautiful Trinity Central Auditorium, converted into a church on the weekends, I am standing in front of a beautiful water feature that happens to be our baptismal. And we've had to date over 500 people. Many of you in this service this year have been water baptized in this baptismal, making a public profession of your faith in Christ. And that baptismal is a symbol. Water doesn't save you. Faith alone in Christ alone, the shed blood of Jesus is what saves us. But water is a symbol of us identifying with Jesus, and it's a powerful symbol, and it should be a reminder in our life. So even now, as we are seated under our own pomegranate tree, right, there are symbols around us that should be inspiring hope, inspiring faith. Matter of fact, the pomegranate fruit itself has found its way in pop culture. In season 7, episode 2 of The Walking Dead, King Ezekiel offers one of the characters in The Walking Dead, Carol, a piece of pomegranate fruit, and she declines it. She says, "I find it a contradiction, hardness and softness, sweetness and sourness." And really, it does speak of our life, doesn't it? Our life is sometimes somewhat of a contradiction, the hardness and the softness, the bitterness and the sweetness. And we have to embrace the contradiction in our life. We have to understand that part of life at times will be bitter. But thank God there are more sweet times in our life than there are bitter times in our life. And how many of you know that we should focus not on the bitter times in our life, but we should focus on the sweet times in our life? And that's what a pomegranate tree should be reminding us of. But Saul didn't get the lesson. I pray you're getting the lesson. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I know you're getting the lesson." Go and tell him, "I know you're getting the lesson." Or we're about to throw some pomegranates at you. Amen. We got the ushers. They have pomegranates in there in the offering buckets. Okay. So there's a time to sit. Now, there are, in life, there are bad seats, there are good seats, and then there's a middle seat on a Southwest airline flight. You don't ever want to find yourself in a middle seat on a Southwest airline flight. I found myself on a middle seat on a Southwest airline flight. Why? Because unless you check in 24 hours in advance, you're going to be in the C crowd. Nobody wants to be in the C crowd. And if you've ever flown, you never get on the plane early to find a middle seat. Oh, there's a middle seat. That's where I want to be. No, it's either the window or the aisle. How many window people do we have in church? Okay. How many aisle people? I'm an aisle person. I don't want to be next to the window. I don't want to feel trapped. If I need to get off that plane, I want to get off that plane. So I was on a Southwest flight, and I was in a middle seat. That's like purgatory. It's not heaven. It's not hell. It's like in between. You don't want to be there. And I didn't want to be there, and I thought, "Lord, have I sinned? What have I done wrong in my life?" And it was an unpleasant experience, right? You have to choose the seat that you're going to be in life. You know, Jesus said, either be hot or be cold. Don't be in the middle seat. Don't be lukewarm. Either serve him, and he deserves our complete and total devotion and loyalty, or don't serve him, but don't have one foot in and one foot out. Either get in or get out of the way. But thank God you've chosen, and I've chosen to what? Get in. We're on the right seat. We're in a good seat. Amen? We're going to serve God with all of our heart. So I was thinking about bad seats. Saul was in a bad seat here in this story. Eli, which is going to be mentioned here in a moment, the priest Eli and his priestly lineage, he was in a bad seat. Eli was a high priest, but he wasn't a very good high priest. He had two sons that were very horrible. They were fornicators. They stole the offerings that came into the temple. God judged them and killed them, okay? That's how bad they were. But because Eli wouldn't discipline his sons, to permit is to participate. Because he would not confront his sons, God judged Eli and the entire house of Eli. And one day Eli was sitting in his seat and he heard that the ark of God had been captured. When he heard that, he fell back in his chair and broke his neck and died. That's a bad seat. The seat of indifference or the seat of indecision. The prophet Isaiah talked about those who were sitting in darkness. We have so many people in our country today, so many people in our world today that are sitting in darkness. I hope that you are not one of those today that is sitting in darkness, because you can come into the light. The psalmist, I'm talking about bad seats, a time to sit, a time to stand, a time to walk. In Psalm 1:1, the psalmist talks about those who sit in the seat of the scornful. My friend, that's a bad seat. You don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. You don't want to sit in the seat with the wicked. Psalm 26:5 talks about those who sit with the wicked. And then there are bad seats of self-promotion. That's a bad seat. You don't want to be in that seat. It's choosing for yourself the best seat in life. Let the Lord do that for you. One day, James and John and their mother came to Jesus, and she said, "I have a request for you." And Jesus said, "Well, what is it?" She said, "When you come into your eternal kingdom," and give her credit that she believed in his soon coming kingdom, she said, "I want one of my sons to sit on your left hand and the other to sit on your right hand." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I'm about to drink of?" And flippantly, she said, "Sure, yeah, right." He said, "That's not for me to choose. It's for my Father. He's already made that choice." That was a bad seat, because it was a seat of self-promotion. I think of another bad seat was Pilate. Pilate sat in the seat of judgment in falsely condemning an innocent man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's always wrong to sit in the seat of judgment of another, unless you're a judge, of course. But it's always wrong to sit in the seat of judgment of another brother or another sister or someone that's not saved yet. How many know, we talked about this last weekend, we are to judge sin in our own life, and sin in our culture. We are to have a discerning mind and a discerning heart, and we are supposed to discern between good and evil, but we're never to judge another human being. We cast judgment on sin, but we don't condemn anybody. That's not our business. We're not in the condemning business. We're not in the judging business. How many know God is the judge, and you and I aren't the judge? Aren't you thankful that I'm not your judge? I'm thankful that you're not my judge, but God is the judge. So there are bad seats, but then there are good seats, good seats. Jesus is in a good seat right now. The Bible says that after he finished his work on Calvary and was raised from the dead, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. You don't sit down until the job's done. Job is done. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated next to the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession on your behalf and my behalf. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps? 24/7, he is seated upon his throne. He is sovereign. He is Lord over your life, over every situation, over every circumstance, over everything you have faced, over anything you will ever face. He is there, seated at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to intervene on your behalf, on my behalf. How many know that's a good seat? And the Lord is in that seat, and the Lord's going to take care of everything. We can trust him. And then King David, it says that he sat before the Lord in 2 Samuel 7:18. That's a good seat. How many know that today you have found a good seat and you are sitting like David before the Lord? Turn to your neighbor and say, "You found a good seat." Go on, tell him, "You found a good seat." In the chapel, come on, you found a good seat. And then in Judges 21:2, it says the people sat in the presence of God. You see, today, this is a good seat for you. It's a good seat for me when I was sitting earlier, because we're in the presence of the Lord together. Mary, the sister of Martha, she found a good seat. We're talking about bad seats and good seats. There's a time to sit. There's a time to stand. There's a time to walk. Mary found a good seat. What was the good seat that Mary found? She sat at the feet of Jesus, and she listened to the Master's words. That's always a good seat, and possibly the best seat. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 that you are seated right now, positionally, spiritually, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Can you imagine that? Right now, positionally, you're seated with Christ. You are in the best seat. You are in the highest seat, because you are seated positionally with Christ, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, far above all the problems and the discouragements and the disappointments in life. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we are seated in the best seat. We're seated with Christ. Can we thank him for that, church family? Yes, we can. Thank you, Lord. But there's also a time to to stand and a time to walk. Look at verse 3 of 1 Samuel 14. It says, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, don't you love these names in the Old Testament? The sons of Phinehas, the son of Eli. Remember, we talked about Eli. The Lord's priest in Shiloh was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Now, nothing in the Bible is there by accident. Every detail is important, so let's not pass through this detail without paying attention to what the Lord is saying here in verse 3. So Saul is sitting under a pomegranate tree. Talked about that. Who's he sitting with? He's in a bad seat. Well, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, who was the son of Phinehas, who was the son of Eli. Who was Eli? He was a bad priest. Why? Because he didn't confront his sons in their sin. One of his sons, Phinehas, had a son. And Ahijah was the son of Ahitub, which was Ichabod's brother. They were all a part of this priestly line that had been removed by God because of their disobedience. God had stopped the priestly line of Eli. So get the picture. King Saul, whose kingdom and dynasty had been rejected by God, was sitting next to a priest whose priesthood had been rejected by God. And he had an ephod, and with the ephod, usually the priest could commune and communicate with God and bring a message from heaven on behalf of the king and the kingdom. But because Saul's kingdom had been rejected and this priestly line had been rejected, there was no prophetic word in their hour of need. You know how that applies to your life and my life? My friend, in these last days, you need to make sure that you're a part of a church where the Spirit of God has not departed, where the work of the ministry has not been rejected by God, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is still preached, where the Holy Spirit is still welcome, and where the prophetic word, the spiritual ephod of the prophetic word of God and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king, is still in operation, because in these last days we need to make sure that we are hearing a word from God for our lives. That's why Saul was in the bad seat. He was in the wrong place, and nothing good was going to happen for Saul. There's a time to sit, there's a time to stand, and there's a time to walk. So number two, a time to stand. Let's continue reading verse 4, 1 Samuel 14. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, the name of the other was Sina. The front of one faced northward, the opposite Michmash, and the other southward, the opposite of Gibeah. So Jonathan is about to do something absolutely amazing. He's going to step out in faith with no guarantees and trust God for a great victory against a garrison of the Philistines. But between Jonathan and the garrison of Philistines, there's an obstacle. There are two rock faces that they're going to have to scale, that they're going to have to get over in order to get to the garrison of the Philistines and win a great victory and a great battle for the Lord. Sometimes we look at our own lives and where we're at and where we need to be, there's going to be some opposition. Sometimes you're going to find yourself between a rock and a hard place. You're going to have your own Bozez and Sina moment. And Bozez means slippery, and Sina means thorny. Sometimes we find ourselves in a slippery and thorny set of circumstances. But we're going to have to get past that rock in a hard place to get to where God wants us to go. I have a picture of what this potentially looked like several thousand years ago when this story was happening. This was the unforgiving wilderness, the terrain that Jonathan and his armor bearer were in that they were going to have to overcome to get over to the other side to see if maybe, just maybe, God would work on their behalf. Maybe some of you today find yourself between a rock face slope like this that you're having to traverse. Maybe you find yourself between a rock and a hard place. Maybe you're up against the rocks of persecution at home or at work. or at school. Maybe you're facing the rocks of adversity right now in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your health. Maybe you are facing the rocks of addiction in your life right now. They're slippery and they're thorny, and you're wondering, how will I get past this? Well, you have a prince that's traveling with you. His name's not Jonathan. His name is Jesus. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And with his help, you will scale that rock face and get to the other side. I don't know if you've ever tried rock climbing before. About 10 years ago, my family and I took a trip to Alaska, and we went on an excursion, and we thought we would go climb rocks one day. And I thought, I'll show my sons. They were a lot younger back then. I'll show them how to do it. So we went, you know, got that embarrassing picture up. That's why my son got my hold of my phone earlier. So anyway, there I am, stuck. And the guy beneath me, he's about, like, I just took two steps from the ground, and I'm like, frozen. He's like, you can do it. I'm like, I can't, my arms are already tired. I didn't know that you're supposed to use your legs, not your arms, if you're gonna scale a rock face, right? It was embarrassing. I had to come back down and never made it to the top. Then my sons got up there and like spiders, they crawled all the way up. I walked up that rock face, and then I propelled down. I realized it's easier to come down a mountain than it is to go up a mountain. But sometimes you may find yourself up against your own rock of adversity, and you need to know that the Lord is there to help you, and he loves you, and he can pull you up, and he can sustain you. Number three, there's a time to sit, there's a time to stand. Number three, there's a time to walk, or there's a time to move. Look at verse 6 and 7 of 1 Samuel 14. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be. I want you to say those three words with me. Here we go. It may be. One more time. It may be. No guarantees, no confirmations, no hand reaching down from heaven and writing on the wall, thus saith the Lord, as it happened for Daniel. Thank God for those moments. No burning bush, as God appeared to Moses through a burning bush on the mountain to give him clear instructions for his life. No hand, no burning bush, no angel from heaven, no Gabriel, the angelic messenger of heaven, appearing before Jonathan, giving him a clear, thus saith the Lord, as that happened for Daniel. Thank God for the hand. Thank God for the burning bush. Thank God for an angelic messenger. Jonathan didn't have any of that. He had no outward sign. He simply said, it may be. No guarantee, but faith nonetheless. It may be that the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And then the next verse, verse 7, so his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. There's a time to sit in a good seat. There's a time to stand and take your stand for what you believe God has for you, what you believe God wants you to do and wants you to accomplish for his honor and for his glory. And then there's a time to get moving. There's a time to walk. This is what Jonathan was doing. He said, it may be. It may be that the Lord will work for us. What might be in your life today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now? Sometimes we sell ourselves short what the Lord can do in our life over a 10-year period. We overestimate what he can do in a short period of time. We underestimate what he could do in a long period of time. Sometimes it takes a while to get you from point A to point B, where you're at to where he ultimately wants you to be. My question to you today is, what might be in your life? What might be, what could be in your marriage? What could be in your relationships? What could be in the pursuit of your God-given goals and dreams, the vision of God in your heart? What could be if you trust him, if you believe again, if you hope again, if you sit in the right seat, take the right stand, and begin to move in the right direction. Imagine what could be in your future. Are there guarantees, Pastor Carl? No. Well, there's the guarantee of God's word. Sometimes God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes we step out in faith and it seems nothing's happening until we take that next step of faith and then the next step of faith, and then God does show up. It may be, not presumption, not foolishness. In Jonathan's story, it's faith, because he had an impression. He had a prompting of the Lord. He had a leading of the Holy Spirit. He had a thought deposited in his mind and in his heart from God that just maybe, if we'll do this, if we'll do our part, God will meet us and God will do his part. There's another guy that said the exact same thing almost. His name was Caleb. At the young age of 40, 45, he was in the wilderness with that first generation of Hebrew men and women, brought out of bondage. It should have only taken them 3 days to get into the promised land, but because of their sinfulness and rebellion and disobedience, it turned into a 40-year trip in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb were the only men of faith, because when they spied out the land, they came back with a good report, while the others came back with an evil report. They were full of faith. The others were full of fear. And God promised to Caleb and Joshua through Moses that when they entered the promised land, and they were the only two from that generation that entered the promised land, that God would give them their own mountain. And now Caleb is 85 years old. He now steps into the promised land, and look at what he says in Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. Say these first three words with me out loud. It may be. Come on, one more time. It may be. It may be what? It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. No hand from heaven, no burning bush, no angelic messenger, no prophet speaking, thus saith the Lord, to Caleb. But in his heart, in his spirit, in his mind, in his thoughts, he clung to God's promise, and he said, it may be that the Lord will be with me. How many know, when you step out in faith trusting God, the odds are almost 100% the Lord is going to meet you and the Lord is going to be with you. Are you thankful for that, church family? Can we thank God for that today? There's another story of King Hezekiah, and he was surrounded by the Assyrian army. They were outnumbered, outmatched, outgunned. They had besieged the city. They had no, in the natural, no hope. But Hezekiah prayed. He trusted God. And Hezekiah said this in Isaiah 37:4. Say these first three words with me. It may be. Say them again. It may be. It may be what, Hezekiah? Well, we really don't know. But our faith is telling us. Our confidence in God is telling us. Our hope in God is telling us that the Lord may hear and he may work on our behalf and he may defeat our enemies. And that's what happened. You see, what we're learning today is that the life of faith is risky. If you want to play it safe, you're not living by faith. And the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we don't know where that next step is or what that next step is going to be. Sometimes it is blind faith. Not ignorant faith, not presumptuous faith, not foolish faith, not human faith, but real spiritual faith is that we step out not knowing what's going to be beneath us until we take that step of faith, that leap of faith sometimes, and God is there. It may be. It may be. What might be in your life? If you're in a bad seat, you find a good seat. And when you need to take a stand, you take a stand. And when you need to start walking, you begin to move towards the promise of God for your life. I'll close with this story. The story of these four lepers in the Old Testament. Many of you know the story. There was a great famine in the city of God. There was no food. It was so bad in the city of God that people were actually eating their own children. Cannibalism was being practiced. And the four lepers, the most unlikely heroes of any story, are seated outside of the city wall. And they're like, if we go back in the city, we're dead. The enemy is in front of us, we're dead. But if we sit here, we'll die. Are you listening? If we sit here, we'll die. So they came up with an idea. They said, hey, why don't we go into the enemy's camp? Who knows? Who knows? Maybe they'll show us kindness. Time to sit, time to stand, a time to walk. They stood up. Four lepers. And with their tattered, torn clothes, their rotting flesh, they begin to walk towards the enemy's camp. Now, lepers in bad health and a bad condition, they don't necessarily walk, they shuffle their feet. So can you see these four lepers shuffling their feet as they're walking towards the enemy camp? And unbeknownst to them, God is about to move on their behalf. Why? Because if you'll move in faith, God will move. Sometimes we're waiting for God to move, but sometimes it's the other way around. God's waiting for you to move. It's your move. And these four lepers begin to move towards, walk towards the enemy's camp. Unbeknownst to them, God magnified the sound of their shuffling feet to put fear in the hearts of the Assyrians, and they thought there was a massive army coming to attack them, and they fled. They left behind everything, their clothing, their jewelry, their food, their big screen TVs, their trucks, their Harley Davidsons, their Sea-Doos. Well, no, they didn't have water back then. They left it all behind. Could you imagine if you left church today and you drove to Dallas and when you got there, nobody was there? The banks were wide open. The stores were wide open. The Costco's and Sam's Clubs were wide open. Now, don't be looking at me holier than now. Don't be telling me that you wouldn't take advantage of the scene, of the situation. Like, thank you, Lord. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to help myself. And that's what the lepers did. They begin to put on the clothes. And like, man, you've never looked so good, I know. Selfie, selfie, here we go, right? Put on the jewelry. They were eating the food, and then it struck them. Uh-oh, this ain't good. We got a city back there full of people dying. We got to let them know. Hey, church, there's a world out there dying. And God has given us a robe of righteousness. He's given us a scepter of authority. He's given us shoes for our feet. He's given us the bread of life. He's given us the water of life. And how many know we can't keep it to ourselves? We need to let the world know there's plenty to go around. Come, whosoever will, and let him drink freely of the water of life. And let him receive of the bread of heaven. All that happened because there's a time to sit. There's a time to stand. There's a time to walk. What could be, what may be, what might be in our future, in your future, if you and I will simply take God at his word, not in a presumptuous way, not in a thoughtless way, not in a prayerless way, not in a foolish way, but in a faithful way, in a heartfelt devotion and trust in God. Lord, we're going to do this, and it may be that you will work on our behalf. And like clockwork, God always comes through, and God always shows up. I'd like every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Father, we come to you today, and we just want to make where we are seated in a good seat today a time of prayer. Those in the chapel, just bow your head, close your eyes, and say, Lord, what would you have me do with this message? Am I in a good seat today, emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally? Do I need to change seats, God? Help me. Lord, do I need to take a stand when I should be sitting or sitting when I should be standing? Show me. And Lord, what path am I walking on? Am I walking by faith? Or am I tempting you? Am I testing you? Or am I trusting you? Lord, help me be in the right seat to take a stand, to walk in the right direction, to move towards your blessings in my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, today's the day, now's the time. You're not here by accident, my friend. Those watching live video streaming, the Lord is reaching out to you right now. He's calling you home, prodigal son, prodigal daughter. He's calling you into relationship, wayward sinner. There's power at the cross. If you'll turn from sin and turn to Christ, He loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. He'll redeem you, and He'll change you from the inside out. But you need to surrender your heart to Him. You say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So pray this prayer out loud with me and with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?